chapter is what I referred to at the beginning of our study I gave you last week as a little outline, and that is the cost of discipleship. That's not the amen section, that's the old me section. And I do know this, that in this day that we live in, the very dark days, in many aspects, especially in the Western world that once was predominantly Christian, at least Christian in name and culture, is everything but that today. And compromise amongst Christians has been something that's pretty common, if not compromise of the gospel, compromise of biblical truth. And I know this from experience, and God brought maybe us to this chapter, I feel, and when you read the Bible, you ought to feel this way, that God brought me this chapter for something I need. And I do know this, that the easiest thing to do in the ministry today is to be discouraged. The easiest thing to do would be to quit. Just say, it's not, I can't do this anymore. And again, the miracles are exciting. They're the blessings of God, they're exciting. The victories that we celebrate are exciting. The games and activities, they're fun. We live in very dark days. And the amen section's fun, but the whole meat section is pretty hard hitting. I just warn you ahead of time. And I'm just going to point out some very simple truths, I think preparing us for what we're going to see in the next couple of chapters. Jesus said the greatest man that's ever been born of woman was who? We'll read about him next week. John the Baptist. Even that man got discouraged in this day, in the day that he lived in. The fact is, the ministry is hard work. It's endless and unappreciated sometimes. And prayer closet. Dark place. Witnessing is frustrating. Study is exhausting. And standing for truth is lonely. John the Baptist had taken on the farther in the book of Matthew. Not just standing for the gospel, but standing for the whole body of truth, the Word of God. But as I read this week, and I was tempted to just jump out of Matthew and go to 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter. I enjoyed studying that so much in my prayer time. The great gospel chapter, the resurrection chapter. And the last verse of that chapter says it all. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as that makes it all worth it when we keep our eyes on the resurrected Jesus Christ. And our hope is in Him, in the gospel that's given to us. Well, let's look for a few moments at the cost of discipleship. And we're going to look at four different passages of Scripture. I think that's what I have here. I'm going to get this, the right piece of paper in front of me. That we see in these chapters the cost of discipleship. There were 10 different miracles spoken of in Matthew 8 and 9, and then four different things that Jesus talks about, or talks to some would-be disciples, and just says this is what it costs to be not just a believer, but a disciple, a follower, an imitator, a Christian, if you will. We use the word, use a lot of terms that are not really biblical. Got used to that. A believer is not the same as a Christian. A Christian means Christ-like, a disciple, a follower of Him, an imitator of Jesus Christ, a student of His. Father, we pray that You would bless our time together this evening. Lord, that You would encourage us to keep our eyes on You and to realize that there is a cost, and we need to count that cost. And Jesus even spoke of no man building a building or making a decision does not first sit down and count the cost. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to pay that cost because what Christ has paid for us, that our love for Christ would be so strong that we would be willing to do whatever You desire us to do. Bless now in Jesus' name. Yeah, and I want you to read first of all with me. Look first of all in chapter number 8. In verse number 18 through 20, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him and gave commandment to depart to the other side, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. And Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. Let me mention a couple of things. A certain scribe, first of all, came to him. Now, you understand, a scribe is someone who has dedicated himself to learn the law of God. And it was not uncommon for them to find a teacher. College and education was not anything like what we think of today. A teacher that would travel about, they would travel from one place to another, and people that wanted a further their education, they would find somebody that they believed they could learn from and follow him and travel with him. They were called rabbis or teachers or instructors. And this man saw Jesus as a great teacher and said, I follow you. I listen to you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And Jesus gave some, I guess, qualifications or the cost of discipleship. And I'll just word it this way. And we're going to look at these two, and the other Gospels mention three. We'll briefly mention the third one in a minute, but Matthew just mentions two of them, and the response is similar to all of them. But I'll just say it this way. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that Jesus is more than family. Jesus is more than my family. Jesus describes the demands of a life of following him. I would say that this life looks foolish to a lot of people. And I wonder if this first man that's mentioned where Jesus said the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man is nowhere. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tomorrow night. I don't know what we're going to eat tomorrow night, but my God supplies. And we're just going to walk by faith and trust in him. I don't know if this, in fact, I never really thought of it. I just assumed that this man said, well, that's what I can take, and he turned around and walked away. I don't think he did. In fact, most of the commentaries I read said that he probably followed Jesus. The Bible never really specifies that. But he probably did follow him. I think we get some things mixed up in other passages of Scripture and just assume that when Jesus shared this, oh, that's too much for me to pay. And another would-be disciple came to him in our same text and said, well, I would follow you, but I've got to bury my dad first. Now, it seems like it would be a very harsh and cruel thing when Jesus said, well, let the dead bury the dead. Now, in our mind, that sounds, oh, how could a dead person bury another dead person? And that's not what he's saying the way we think of it. In fact, this man's father had not yet died. There were no nursing homes in those days. This man, and it's still terminology. I was reading something of someone who's been in that part of the world, and somebody made that terminology. Well, I've got to stay here and bury my father. And he said, well, I'm sorry to hear about your father. And he said, well, my father's right back here. And his father's sitting on the porch in a rocking chair. The idea was simply this, that my father's not dead yet. I've got to take care of him until he dies. We don't send him to a nursing home. We don't send a nurse to take care of him. We meet his needs until it's time for him to die. And Jesus said, you just let him, let others take care of him, and you follow him. Now that sounds pretty harsh, pretty cruel, doesn't it? In fact, that goes against everything that we're kind of taught, it seems like, that we're used to hearing. I'll say this, that serving Jesus often involves hard decisions of putting him above family and personal needs. Some of us that have paid, not a great price as others have paid, some of us that have paid some of that price have grown to realize the joy of following God and seeing what God could do that we could not have done if we would have done it our way. And others will never really understand that. But think of some other things that Jesus said in Luke's gospel. And I want to turn to something here in Matthew for our next week's reading in just a minute. And then we're going to go on to the next thing. But in Luke, Jesus said in Luke 9, and by the way, this is where he spoke of these two men, and then he spoke of another man. And the third one said, "Let me at least go say goodbye to my family first." And Jesus said, "No, just come and follow me." In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 9:62 to this third man that's not mentioned in Matthew. And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But that sounds contrary to what we might think in our culture today. And then in Luke chapter number 14, Jesus said this, "If any man..." Now, you think that was hard. Listen to what this says in Luke 14. Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, nor his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's a pretty high price, isn't it? Now, I understand that living by faith is not the same as denying our responsibilities. Now, some people get those things mixed up. And God's not saying we're to shirk our responsibilities of caring for our family and our children and our wife, but God says there's some things that are much more important than that. Some folks never really get that. I can't tell you how many people that have not done, that I know personally, that have never stepped out and done the will of God because family has not done that. Because their connections with other things in this life have held them back. And if you look at Matthew chapter number 10, and really what Jesus said in 8 and 9, it gets much more difficult in this area in chapter number 10. Look at Matthew chapter number 10, in verse number 37 and 38. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. You'll get to it this week. "He that loveth father or mother," and I think this kind of clarifies what he said in Luke 14, "he that loveth father and mother more than me is" what? "Not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I love my life and my wife with all my heart, but I would never let my wife stand between me and God. I love my children. I'd do anything for my children. But I would never let them stand between me and God." Now, when I first got saved, I didn't have the best attitude toward my parents. I had that rebellious spirit that most teenagers that I knew had. And God had to deal with me about that. When He did, I learned to love my parents and try to honor them as much as I could. A hard decision. Am I going to obey the wishes of my parents, or am I going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Not an easy thing to do. Not an easy price to pay. But God always honors that pay. And I know the Scripture says that if we do not care for our own, especially those of our own house, we've denied the faith and we're worse than an infidel. And that's not talking about the same thing. We ought to do what God wants for our children, but don't let our children, our family, and even harder yet, as the grandchildren, get in the way of serving God. Jesus is more than family. That's a cost of discipleship. I won't go any farther in that, but you see that clearly in the Scriptures. And then the second one in Matthew chapter number 9, and these are the costs of discipleship. In Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, I don't want to spend too much time in either one of these because we'll be here too late. But verse number 9 says, "And Jesus passed forth and thence saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. He saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eat your master with publicans? Eat your master with publicans and sinners. And Jesus heard that. He said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what meaneth, what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, and I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And of course we read here the calling of Matthew to be a disciple. And I'll just say this in this section of Scripture, Jesus is more than earthly success. Jesus is more than family. Jesus is more than success. Matthew arose and followed. Matthew was in the tax booth. He was a tax collector. If you can picture, if you travel anywhere, it seems like anymore, it used to be unique in Illinois, but it's everywhere you go anymore, there's toll booths. Now it's not even toll booths. They just read your plate and scan you as you go by, but you can picture somebody standing there collecting money. That's what Matthew had on the edge of his house. He's collecting money and deciding, oh, you owe this, and you don't even know what you're paying anymore. That's good. Scan it and go on, and you get the bill. Wow, I paid that much for that. But anyways, Matthew was a tax, and being a tax collector, he was very prosperous. But Jesus said, Matthew, I want you to leave all of that behind, your wealth that you've accumulated, your fortune, your home. Just pack, don't even pack it up. Just walk away. And follow me. Jesus is more than earthly success. Matthew was willing. It says he arose and followed him. He turned and walked away from all of his dreams, all that he worked for his entire life, all of his successes in this world. And then we read of Matthew's testimony. I think what a wonderful statement this is. Matthew said, well, I've got all this money. I ought to do something with it. So he gathered together everybody he could find, and they were an ungodly publicans and tax collectors. There's not a group amongst the Jews that were more hated than the publicans and tax collectors, except maybe the Roman soldiers. And Matthew gathered them all together and said, Jesus, I want you to come, and I'm reading between the lines and putting some things together from other Gospels that Matthew said, Jesus, I want you to come to my house. We're going to have us a party. I'm going to gather everybody I've known, all the people that I've worked with, all the people that I've rubbed shoulders with all over the years, and these are all successful people, and I'm going to put on the most wonderful feast that you've ever been a part of. This wasn't a drunken brawl that some people like to picture, right? But he invited everybody, wanted to make sure that he brought them for one reason, because he wanted them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to hear Jesus share the truth with them. So he invited all his friends and let them know his decision to hear, and also to hear the message from Jesus Christ. And you know what? I've given up this lifestyle. Everything you guys can do whatever you want. You can divvy it up amongst yourselves or whatever. I don't need it anymore. I don't want it anymore. I'm following this man. I want you to sit and listen to what this man has to say. And that Jesus was glad to preach to sinners. He always is glad to preach to sinners. Now many foolish and backslidden people, you hear them look at this story and say, well, Jesus sat and drank and ate with publicans and sinners, and we ought to do the same thing to try to win them. No, you're comparing apples and oranges or bananas and grapefruit or something. I don't know what you're comparing. There is no comparison at all. That's not justifying hanging down at the bar every Saturday night and getting drunk with your buddies and going to church on Sunday morning. That is not it at all. It's a completely different set of circumstances, and anybody that's got an ounce of sense that's ever read the Bible knows that, but it's amazing how many people justify their own sin by using the Bible. Jesus, of course, was condemned by the Pharisees, by his religious peers, and he made a wonderful message. I wish I had time to go into this. This would be a good Sunday morning message here, too. That he said, they that are whole need not a physician. In other words, they don't think they're sick. You know, when I'm sick, I don't want to go to the doctor. When I'm not sick, I don't want to go to the doctor. In fact, when I'm sick, I don't want to go to the doctor. I'd rather just show up at the mortician and say, tell me what I died from when I get to heaven. But there's some things that are worth checking it out and making it well. And I'm glad I had some things taken care of in the past and one most recently. But until we know that we have need, why are we going to go see the doctor? Men don't do that. Until I know that I need salvation, I'm not going to go to the Savior. And that's what the lesson is about here. Jesus said, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. He's not downgrading Christian living and saying, well, you're outward and all the silly things you hear people say. But he's saying the sacrifices of the law, though they were described by God in the Old Testament, they can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. That law was to bring you to the Messiah. He's saying that, and then he ends the whole message there. And again, I didn't really go into detail. He says, go ye and learn what this means. That's what Jesus is saying. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And he was calling sinners. And we see the very end of the statement there that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. It doesn't do any good to tell people they need to repent and turn to Jesus until they realize they're a sinner. And people that don't think they're a sinner, they don't have nothing to repent of. Well, I'll pray a prayer, and they don't get saved unless they repent, unless they recognize their sin. So Matthew, and this is what I focus on tonight. I'm sorry I got sidetracked there a little bit. Jesus is more than success. Matthew was willing to say, I've had the success, I've had all these things, and I don't need anything. I've got what I need, Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to put that all aside and forget it all. The cost of discipleship. Jesus is more than family. Jesus is more than success. And then in chapter number 9 and verse number 14 through 17 in chapter number 9. You can find the right chapter. Chapter 9, verse 14 through 17. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, we talked about some of those verses in Sunday school this morning. My wife was a seamstress, so she could expound on verse number 16. And verse number 17 is not talking about intoxicating drink, not talking about alcoholic beverages. It's talking about what we would call juice today. You wouldn't put good, pure juice in a dirty bottle. Otherwise, it would ferment it faster, and it would destroy it. And once it's fermented, it was no good for anything. But we're not talking about alcoholic drink here, as again, some people use this verse to justify that. But what we do see here is Jesus is more than religion. You see, in the passage of Scripture here, the question came up. By the way, who is the one asking the question? Who is asking the question about fasting? If the question came up about fasting, who's asking the question? John's disciples. Now, some of Jesus' disciples were former disciples of John. And they had contact with each other. And in fact, I have a feeling of many of the disciples of John were followers of Jesus after he was in prison. So John's disciples asked Jesus, well, what about fasting? What is this stuff about fasting? The question concerning fasting. Just tell you this. I think fasting is something that's for today. In fact, when you read the context of why the bridegroom's with us, the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom, does he mourn when the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. In other words, what he's saying there, Jesus was with the disciples. Earthly. He was in their presence. He said, they don't fast now. But there's coming a day when Jesus is going to be gone. Then we're going to fast. Is fasting for today? Very much fasting is for today. There's no question about fasting is for today. Fasting in the last few chapters during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus put fasting and prayer together. What is fasting? Fasting is not some religious exercise. I'm afraid that's what a lot of people have delegated that to. Well, on a certain day, we're going to have a fast. On a certain feast day, we're going to fast for this day. and it becomes, hey, we're fasting today, and don't give me any food because I'm fasting today, and it becomes a ritualistic thing. That's not what fasting is. Neither is fasting, and I used to think of it this way. I don't know how to define it now. Of course, I would have never said this at the time, but in reality, a lot of folks are still, I think, like I was at the time. Fasting is, to me, used to be a spiritual temper tantrum. What do you mean by that? Remember when you were a kid and you wanted something real bad and Mom said, no, you can't have that piece of candy. You said, okay, I'm going to hold my breath until I get it. That's what fasting is to a lot of people. God says, no, you can't have it. Okay, I'm going to hold my breath until I get it. By the way, that never seems to work. And they say, well, and Mom would just say, you go right ahead. Say, well, why don't you sit down? So then when you fall, you wouldn't have too far to fall. I couldn't even hold my breath long enough until I passed out. That's about the worst that's ever going to happen. But sometimes we think, well, God, I'm not going to eat anything. It's not a temper tantrum. And that's really what that is. But what fasting is this. Have you ever been so burdened about something that... Now, we can liken to this maybe in times of mourning, when we're broken, we've lost a loved one, and all of a sudden we've lost a desire. Does that hurt us? That's what true biblical fasting is. It's not a religious exercise. It's a work of prayer. Say, God, I'd rather talk to you in prayer than... think I need otherwise. Job said, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. When you get into the Word of God and you're enjoying that closeness of God, and you look at your watch and realize, wow, I missed lunchtime. Wow, I missed supper. Wow, I forgot to sleep last night. I was having such a great time talking, but that's what biblical fasting is. I wonder how many people have that place. Maybe some men are. Ladies will get to the place where you're at a job or working on something and you just kind of lose track of time, and before you realize, you didn't eat anything. You didn't sleep. That's what fasting is all about. It's not a religious exercise, but it's something that ought to be real to us. And it's something that is important, and it would be important to us if we had that walk of God, if we were true disciples of God and we desired Him above our necessary food and we wanted to know Him in fellowship with Him. And that's where the power of God comes, in the prayer that goes along with fasting, in the Bible study that goes along with fasting. Fasting is not seen as a religious duty, but it is a part of earnest prayer and Bible study and a great desire to know God more intimately. That's where fasting comes in. It's not just, okay, I'm going to fast today. Check, we've done that. We've done our religious duty. No, we missed it completely. And that's what the Pharisees thought of fasting. It's more. Jesus is more than religion. And then the fourth one, I said, Jesus is more than family. He's more than success. He's more than religion. And then notice in verse number 36 of chapter 9 and 38, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers to the harvest. I'll say this, and of course, we look at this, Jesus calling laborers for the work of God. And I'll say it this way, Jesus is more than career. He's more than my job. He's more than, God left me on this earth as a Christian to tell others about Him. My career does not define me. In fact, I think we've done a great disservice to modern Christianity where we talk about full-time Christian service. Oftentimes when I'm at different meetings with preachers, the question will come up, are you a full-time preacher? I'm not sure what that means. Are you a full-time ministry? And everybody ought to be full-time ministry. Anything else you do is secondary besides your ministry. And we think, well, these people are full-time ministry. They're up here. The rest are just, or if you're bivocational, trivocational, whatever it is, well, you're not really, and sometimes people think that way. But Jesus, and of course we read in the Bible where folks were, they did what they could to make ends meet. But their full-time ministry, God gave you a job where you work because someone at that job needs the gospel. That's why you have that job. Well, I thought my job was to meet my financial needs, to provide for my family. You see how backwards we think? Jesus is more than family. Jesus is more than earthly success. Jesus is more than just a religion. Well, that's something I do on Sunday. Oh, are you religious? Yeah, I go to church. And no, not that. Jesus is more than a career. God brings people into your life so that you can reach them with the gospel message. There are a number of folks that God has put in my life in different, for different reasons, and God's brought them into a friendship with me, and I just went around and sometimes I just wander around the countryside or ride my bicycle around. I see somebody out, and there's somebody I need to stop and talk to them. And it's kind of a little weird when you're riding your bicycle and take your helmet off and everything else to talk to somebody, and you're dripping sweat and everything else. But maybe God had them outside when I went by there, not just to hold their dog so they don't rip my legs off, but so I could stop and talk to them. And you learn, God brings people into your life that, well, it's not church. Boy, I hope that they come to church and they would hear the gospel. No, God brought them to you for that specific time to work with them. Notice that Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion because these people fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. It's our world today. They're wandering to and fro, searching for some nugget of truth. They ain't going to find it till they find Jesus. And they're not going to find Jesus on the internet. They're not going to find Jesus amongst their peers. They're going to find Jesus amongst God's people when we get serious and realize that God's put me here to share the gospel with others. They fainted and were scattered to God that they knew the good shepherd. And the full-time ministry is when we have that mindset of Jesus Christ, when we see the multitudes of people. Those people need Jesus. I need to go tell them about Jesus. We don't see them as a friend or a co-worker. We see them as somebody in need of Jesus, and God's put them into our lives so I can make a difference in their life. It's a ministry God's given to every one of us. He's more than my career. He's more than... I think of the words in Matthew 11. Oh, I love that passage of Scripture. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come to me." They have no knowledge of the Good Shepherd. By the way, these people are all around us. Lost in darkness. If we could see and know the mind of Christ, we would be praying, weeping, fasting, serving, seeking God's grace to be what God wants us to be. And that's where God challenged me this week, the cost of discipleship. We put so many things in the path of doing what is the most important thing to do in our life, sharing Christ with others. And it's so easy to do that. Good things can easily become idols. Our family can become an idol. Our job, our career can become an idol. Even our religion, our church, can become an idol. I mentioned yesterday at our workers' time, invite people to church. That's one thing. You get people to come to church, but what they need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You come to church all you want. You may never get that relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes old Brother Rex Sr. used to say, "You get your britches in church." Well, that's good, but what you need is your britches in Jesus Christ. And what you need is a relationship with Him. Some of us went to church all our life and didn't have a relationship with Him. Of course, we went to a liberal church, but then we went to a good church for 3 years and still didn't have a relationship with Christ. But I was in church. Thank God works through church, and I understand that. But the most important thing is to tell them about Jesus Christ and to build a relationship with Him. Would to God that we could be focused on the things that Jesus was focused on. Remember when he was a child in the Gospel of Luke, and he went to the temple for the first time as a child, and his parents came back and found him? We worried sick. It's been 3 days. It took him 3 days to come back and find him. And there he was in the temple teaching doctors and lawyers and the religious leaders. They said, "Jesus, where have you been?" You remember his response to his mother, "Woman, that wasn't a word of disrespect. It sounds disrespectful." Again, kind of like when he said that about hating your family. That sounds disrespectful in our mind. But he wasn't showing disrespect when he said, "Woman." And he said, "Wist ye not that I must what? Be about my Father's business." There's something more important than mom and dad. There's something more important than my family ties. There's something more important than the security and the safety of being with my family and my relatives that are looking out for me, and that is my Father's business. Even as a child, the only record of Jesus' childhood was that incident. Oh, how we must be about our Father's business. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.